a brief prayer as we begin. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your Son's sake. Amen. Our choices matter. The choices we take matter. You remember last week as we were looking at Romans chapter 9, we talked about the Japanese marathon runner who, within sight of the line, chose, in error, to run off course. You may have read in modern literature, in the Harry Potter series, that Harry is wondering at the end of his second year at school whether he was in the right place. Is he in the right house? Surely he should have been in Slytherin, because he's just discovered he speaks the evil Dark Lord's language, and he's got all the characteristics that the Dark Lord would have been happy about. And Dumbledore says to him those wise words, "You chose Gryffindor." And he's reminded that he made a choice at the beginning of his time at the school to be in the house that is renowned for honour and courage and goodness, if you will. Perhaps in the Old Testament you remember these words from Deuteronomy chapter 30. "Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." The nature of having to choose was presented to God's people from the very beginning. If you want a story about a choice, turn to Ruth chapter 1. And remember the choice that is faced by Ruth and her sister. The same words were spoken to each of them. And one chose to cling to her mother-in-law, and to say, "I will go with you, for good or for ill. Your God will be my God." And the other returned to her people. Our choices matter. And our passage opens tonight with Paul saying that one of the most important choices we can make, one of the greatest things we can do, is search after righteousness and make choices which take us in the direction of righteousness. The end of chapter 9 and on into verse 6 of chapter 10, you will find the word righteousness appears 8 times, almost once per verse. And many times it's connected to a finding word. We are to pursue righteousness, obtain righteousness, know righteousness, submit to righteousness. Clearly, as this chapter begins, Paul has one thing to say. The heart of the matter, the greatest thing we can desire in life, is to be righteous. Well then, how can I live a righteous life? And surely, indeed, that is the queen of all sciences. Theology was once called that. Indeed, this is the purpose of the book of Romans, isn't it? Let us remind ourselves of Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. As Paul says at the beginning of this book, this is the gospel I present to you. And he says in verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Righteousness is what Paul has been proclaiming his gospel for and about. And I want tonight that you become righteous. My passion tonight, my desire tonight, is that you become more righteous. I can't do that. I can't make you righteous. But I can encourage you and implore you and beg you and challenge you. And I hope I can help you and show you along the steps of the way. Only Jesus can make us righteous. That's in verse 4 of chapter 10. "Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. I want you to come to Christ tonight and know his righteousness. I want you to find him. I want you to call on his name. And that really is the tragedy of the opening verses. Despite this being the most important search you can undertake as a human being, despite this being the thing that the Jews have been set up to be an example of and to search after, Paul reports that his fellow Jews have been searching in the wrong place. They have been chasing after the wrong thing. They have indeed been choosing the wrong way to righteousness, a way that doesn't lead indeed to righteousness. Alongside all that searching for righteousness at the beginning of Romans chapter 10 is the failure to find it by works. That's verse 32 of chapter 9. By zeal, that's verse 2 of chapter 10, based on knowledge, zeal of knowledge. And by the law in verse 5. Now, I've got some bad news. I don't want to spend a great deal of time on these tonight, but I've got some bad news, because these mistakes are being made again and again today. People in the world around us are making these mistakes. They're working out these three same errors tonight, today, this week ahead of us. We will meet people who are chasing after righteousness by these means. There are those who believe by hard work and commitment we can build a righteous society. We can't. Perhaps the religion of communism springs to mind for many of us. Perhaps an example here, a claim that they would build an equal, a righteous society where all were looked after, but it hasn't worked. Then there are our liberal elite today who believe by knowledge and education people will choose righteousness. Present all the information and every option and people will choose what is best. Sadly, if we present all the information to our children without moral guidance, they will not. They will do what mankind has done for generation upon generation, and they will choose that which they like, which they think is fun. I heard even this week that some parts of the NHS are recommending that the morning after pill should be made available free and easy to 13-year-olds. Zeal for knowledge is no route to righteousness. Well, then perhaps God's law. And here perhaps the finger comes closest to home, because I'm sure that you and I often fall towards this trap, and we make a law where God has not. We make a rule when God's word does not. We write rules for men and women and we ask them to jump through hoops to fulfill them because we think it will help. We think it might convince them or attract them. We don't help when we chase after righteousness by using the law. We'll not attract lost souls who are heading to hell to consider the church, because if we chase law, we will not proclaim the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how the word of God speaks to us even today. These mistakes are happening even today. So then we, and indeed all Israel, should be, and I hope you are tonight, searching for righteousness. But do we know where to find it? Paul does. And he takes us there next. Verses 1 to 4 of chapter 10 help us here. In contrast to the ways that don't work, Paul says in verse 1 that the Israelites must be saved. And in verse 4, their righteousness is for everyone who believes. Do you know that would be shocking to the unsaved Jewish people of the day? I reckon that will shock some people on the streets that you will meet this week. They need to be saved. I don't think they know they're in danger. I don't think they know they're in trouble. We must hear the force of these words as they came to Nicodemus on that dark night when he crept up to Jesus thinking he would find that he's doing all right and he only has another little step to go. And Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." And it blows his mind. "How can I be born again?" he says. "Can I enter into the womb?" Surely the Israelites don't need to be saved. They were saved way back when God called Moses at the burning bush and sent him into Egypt, and out they came. Wasn't that their salvation? Or maybe when God spoke via Daniel and Nehemiah and God's people who'd been away in Babylon were brought back to the land. But then again, what about the judges? Didn't they go with God, against God, with God, against God? Each of those rescues, while very real to God's people back then, was just a picture of the real rescue that is needed. Righteousness cannot be won by works. It doesn't matter who your father is. It's not by circumcision and joining the synagogue, just as these people needed to be physically saved. And they were, because God is a glorious promise-keeping God. Just as they were physically saved, so we and they need to be spiritually saved. And that's what righteousness is all about. Being right with God. Being at one with the Creator, the almighty first cause of the universe. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that they may be saved. We must be saved to righteousness. We cannot work for it. So as we move into verses 5 to 13, we're understanding now the true nature of righteousness and how it is obtained by salvation. By my rescue from a situation I cannot get myself out of. Let us be honest. The challenge is laid down before us here. Can I climb into heaven and demand to see God? How ridiculous is that? Not even if I undertake the labours of Hercules or go on all the missions of Ethan Hunt in Mission Impossible. I have no right or access to heaven. Neither, as it says here, can I choose to go into the place of the dead and return. Although, of course, each and every one of us will indeed one day go to the place of the dead if we so choose against God. The saved word takes over in the text here. Talked about righteousness. The saved word becomes the key word in the text from these verses onwards. Look at verse 1, it's there. In verse 9, in verse 10, in verse 13, the word saved rings out like a clarion call. The only way to obtain this righteousness is to be saved. That is, of course, what we learned last time, isn't it? God elects. God chooses people. God goes after people and rescues them. The whole world is lost in sin. And God in his grace and mercy came after me. And I know he has come after many of you, but I wonder if he's coming after someone here tonight. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who hasn't chosen for God. Perhaps he's calling out to you tonight. Would you like to be rescued? I can save you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Come to him from the sin and the darkness of the world that leads to hell, and be saved for the glory and the light and the wonder of heaven. So Paul here makes it clear that salvation is accessible not because we climbed up into heaven to ask Christ to come down, or because we found Christ among the dead, but because we have heard that Jesus Christ by his own hand came down from heaven and took on human flesh. And he taught us, and he showed us, and he revealed God's love to us. And yes, then he took our sin on his shoulders at the cross. And he died. And was separated from God, and in that moment he experienced the totality of hell. Separation from the Father, who is all things good. But it does not end there. For without help from us, he took on his life again. God gave him the authority to take on life again, so that indeed God raised him from the dead, and he used that authority, and on the third day he rose again. And you and I, having heard that truth, must choose to believe it or reject it. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High God and that he died for you and has risen to set you free? Do you believe tonight? You see, in this passage, there is a shift from the beginning to the end. In the beginning, the Israelites pursued righteousness. Look at verse 31 of chapter 9. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness. But you know, you'll never catch up with righteousness. It's like Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner. Poor chap, never caught him up, did he? Every time he tried, every trick he tried, every trap he set, he never caught him. You'll never catch up with righteousness, how hard you pursue it. That's the beginning of the passage. But come with me to the end of the passage, to verse 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. When you stop chasing after righteousness in your own strength, it will be offered to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is understand, hear, and believe the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Have you stopped chasing in your own strength? Have you accepted the gift that God is offering in your heart and said with your mouth, I believe? Righteousness is obtainable in and through the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and in no other way. You can accept it. It is a free gift. Indeed, unless God himself comes to rescue us, no rescue is good enough. But he has. Long promised and often explained in the Old Testament. Enough. In the Old Testament, so that when Christ came, we would understand that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the one long promised. Indeed, the great thing about this passage is that it proclaims that some of the Israelites did hear and accept. All, yes, many have turned away, and in Paul's time, at the time of Christ, indeed, they turned away as a nation, for their leaders denied him and had him killed. But down through history, men have accepted. And since that day, God's chosen people, the Jews, of them many have accepted. Paul quotes at the end of this chapter a number of texts from the Old Testament that make it clear that they had the chance to hear, and many of them did not understand. A tragedy. Sadly, even today, many remain disobedient and obstinate, and are we? The story is often told at this point of the man hanging on the side of the cliff waiting to be rescued. And someone saw him go over and comes to the top of the cliff and says, "Do you need a hand?" And he says, "No, God will save me." And somebody sees him from the bottom and shouts up, "Do you need a hand?" And he says, "No, God will save me." And somebody comes in a helicopter. And the guy is winched down and could reach out and hold him, and he says, "I don't need it." The tragedy is God is offering a gift, and all we have to do is reach out and accept it. Do we choose to leave the offer? Do we choose to walk away? Do we choose to stay clinging in our own strength to a terrible cliff which leads to one place and one terrible end? We must choose to accept the gift that is offered by our good God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I must make an end, and I hope that you are concerned that so far I have made no reference to verses 14 and 15. Sometimes a passage of Scripture makes its own application, and this is one of those. You have heard the message. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you are as yet an unbeliever this evening, then the message is simple. Call on his name, even tonight, and accept the gift of grace and righteousness. But the message for the rest of us is in verses 14 and 15. How we apply this text is vital. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. In reverse, Paul stresses to those of us who believe what must happen if those who are yet to believe will come to believe. You know, for the Israelites back then, and the Gentiles, and for us today, it's the same thing. The final part of the moment of salvation is that they call on the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 contains a quote from the prophet Joel. Joel's literature is wonderfully extrovert. It leaps off the page and takes you from the time he's speaking to eternal things. And so Paul rightly takes the everyone of Joel chapter 2 and verse 32 and interprets it into all people who've ever lived and whoever will live, and says that if anyone is to be saved, they have to call on the name of the Lord. If you want the fire brigade or the coast guard to come and rescue you, you call 999. You don't just sit there and hope. You don't think it deeply. You call them. I cannot stress deeply enough that you must call. I can't do it for you. Neither can your friend nor your parents. In this call to Jesus Christ, it can't be made by somebody else. It has to be you. This week, if you were listening to The Archers, I've missed a few slides out, I'm very sorry. This week, if you were listening to The Archers, there was a tragic accident, and a friend called 999, and the ambulance came. I can't do that for you with the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither can anyone else. You must make that call yourself. I've been struck this week of the application of this to us. Do we ask our friends to call on the name of the Lord? Do we actually put it out there and say, you need to ask, you need to call, you need to come to Jesus? I wonder if I haven't stressed that enough in preaching from this pulpit. And forgive me if that is the case. I wonder if, as I go out and talk to my friends and we get to talking about Christian things, I draw back from that last step and I don't say, you must call on the name of the Lord. Oh yes, graciously and gently. But do we say it? Do we challenge people? Do we ask them? Do we encourage them? Let us be bold in asking them. Let us have faith in our God that he will indeed draw to himself all those he has elected that we've heard of last time, and that he does so by enabling and encouraging and bringing them to the point of accepting the gift of calling on the Lord. But then again, as we go through these verses, why do we call 999? We call 999 and we do so because we believe when we do, we will get through to an operator who will speak to the service we need and send someone to us. At least I hope you still do. I know it's not all that it's cracked up to be at times, and we hear in the press that it's perhaps not brilliant. But that's why we call 999, isn't it? Because we have faith. We trust. We believe that help is to be found there. Well, so it is exactly the same with Jesus Christ and our friends. Unless they believe that Jesus Christ can save them from their sin, then why on earth would they make the call? Let us take a step further back. Verse 14. How can they know about this Jesus? How can they understand he is a savior for them from their sin unless someone presents that to them? Unless somebody goes, and in the ways in which we meet and contact people, our lives lived and our words spoken declare that Jesus is our Savior from my sin and can be their Savior from their sin. Well, of course, Christ has sent us all into the harvest field to do our part. Some in Nigeria, some here, some at the school gate, some at the office desk. All of us who are parents have the responsibility to talk to our children and witness to them. The fields indeed are white unto the harvest, are they not? So here is the application of this passage to believers. We must go and deliver, preach a believable message with our words and our actions. We must do so by every means we know. We must do so before everyone we meet. We must declare and encourage them to call on the name of the Lord and be saved in formal and informal settings. For inspiration, perhaps, we should remember Paul in Athens in Acts 17. We all remember that Paul in Athens addressed the Areopagus. He spoke to the people there. He declared in a wonderful sermon, connecting in beautifully with heathen people. But do you know why he was there? Do you know what caused him to be there? Acts chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for some other folks in Athens, his friends, to catch up with him, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He could see they were all heading for hell because they were chasing after righteousness in the wrong way. Works and law and zeal of knowledge. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks as well in the marketplace day by day. He went to the synagogue on Sunday and he said, do you realize all these idols, they're mixing you up about God. You're chasing after righteousness in your own strength. You've got to accept. He went on the marketplace day by day. And he reasoned with them there and he said, do you realize when you take that bit of money you've earned and offer it to a god, you're chasing after an idol. You're chasing after righteousness in the wrong way. And day by day, he reasoned with those who were there. And Sabbath by Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue until a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. And some of them said, what's he trying to say? He's advocating foreign gods. And they said, right, come with us. Come to the center of debate. You've got something to say. As Paul went, indeed as Paul waited, not even perhaps intending to go to Athens, as Paul waited and disputed day by day, Sabbath by Sabbath, he got a name for himself as having something to say. And they called him and said, come and tell us. And what a message he delivered to them. We all know the Areopagus address. They ask him to preach. Are we ready to go? To seize every opportunity. To give a believable presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. Will we call on people to be saved? That is the challenge of Romans chapter 10. Oh yes, God has chosen. But we need to go and call his people to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have indeed called and chosen. It isn't our strength that will rescue another from sin and from hell. Indeed, it is not our own strength that has rescued us from sin and from hell. But you have done a work of amazing grace in our lives. Our Father, we thank you, though, that you have not overridden our will, but in your grace and wisdom, you offer us a gift, and we have to choose for it. We have to accept. We have to believe in our hearts and be saved. We have to say Jesus Christ is the end of law, so that there may be righteousness, if I believe. Oh, our Father, help us, we pray. If there is one here tonight who as yet has not chosen for you, will you call them again? Give them every encouragement, our Father. May we indeed help them, as you so see fit, to call on the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. And for us, our Father, as we go out this week, will you help us to make a believable presentation? Will our words and our actions preach to our friends and our neighbours and indeed strangers in the street such that they will hear that there is salvation from sin, such that they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then call on his name. Oh, our Father, use us in the delivery of your plan and purpose, in the spread of your gospel, we pray. Amen.